The following message is brought to you by City Place Church and Pastors Damon and Taisha Moore in Orlando, Florida. We hope this message inspires you to build new dreams, ignite your faith, and be established as the leader God is calling you to be. For more information, visit us online at cityplacechurch.com.
You guys should know that next week is the week we kick off Church at the Movies. So for those of you who have been watching these previews and you're excited, it is coming. And in sandwiched in between the series that we just ended in Church at the Movies, you get me. So I don't know whether to say I'm sorry, but I'm not sorry because y'all do me right. And I know that Pastor Damon's going to be listening to this, so I'm not even going to start no drama, but y'all know what to do, okay? Let me just put it like that. You know what to do. We'll talk about it after when it's not being recorded, but I just figured on this Sunday, in the Sandwich Sunday, which is what I'm going to call it, that we would have a bit of something that I like to call real talk. Can we have some real talk this morning? Real talk is when somebody tells you something, they're like, okay, real talk now. I need to tell you the truth. Okay, and so that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to have something called Real Talk Sunday, and I have something that's been on my heart for months and months, and I've been waiting to talk to you, and so today's our day, and I'm super excited about that. With your permission, I want to dive right in because it's going to be like a bullet train today. We've got a lot of ground to cover. You've got some interesting notes on your seat. Hopefully I brought mine, but maybe I didn't. You've got some interesting notes on your seat. On the front, you've got what looks like traditional notes, and on the back, you have a bit of a graph. Now, I am going to tell you that everything on our slides today that is in yellow belongs in one of those two places, and so I'm going to trust that you can keep up with me at the speed of light, and if you don't, holler, and I'll just shout amen, thinking that you're shouting amen, and we'll continue on. Does that sound good? It sounds good. All right, well, today I'd like to talk to you about something that has been, like I said, on my heart and mind for months, and it is this idea of being addicted. Now, here's the thing. Pastor Damon and I are incredibly different. Now, you guys know this already. Some of you will say, oh, yeah, Pastor Ty, when you guys speak, you're just so different. And I'm like, well, what do you mean by that? I don't know how to read that word. I'm going to need you to break that down. Is that good, bad? You know, what's going on there? We're very, very different people. It reminds me of the time of a very cold morning in North Carolina. It's been about, I don't know, I'd say 6 or 7 years at least, that Damon and I and our two boys, now I told you it's 6 or 7 years ago, David is now 11, my Noah is 8. So do the math, you can see infant, small child, airplane, okay? And so we are rolling up into the Raleigh airport, and Damon is running late. Now, don't tell him I said this, but he absolutely, one of his biggest pet peeves is to get to the airport and wait around. He hates it. He hates it. Now, I want you to know, I'm not one of those kinds of individuals that likes to get places 4 and 5 hours early and just shoot the breeze. That is not me. But what I also don't like to do is truck it through the airport with sweat running down my brow and asking for forgiveness to the gate attendant and all that mess. I don't like that. So, like, somewhere in the middle is where I like to live, but not my husband. Now, I need to set the stage for you because in Raleigh, we lived 1 hour away from the airport, and I forgot to tell you that the flight that we were taking was at 6 a.m. So you can backtrack some math and just carry the one and add the zero. If we lived an hour away, so 6 o'clock flight, that's a 5 o'clock leave your house, but you can't just get there and roll up. You got to get there like an hour or so. That's what at least the minimum that somebody like me, a logical person, but no, my husband, he says, babe, at 6 o'clock, there's no one in the airport. We don't need to do that. I think we can just make it in half an hour. Okay, well, this is before we had TSA PreCheck, which is from heaven, manna, lying on the ground. Jesus said, get TSA approved so you can walk through security with no one telling you to take off your shoes. But no, that was not this day. This day, I have two small infants, one strapped to me, the other one pulling, that I'm going, run, 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 as we are running through the airport. And so my husband doesn't quite make it. And so he says, babe, go get to the airplane, to the gate, and I'll be right behind you as he's trucking through security because, of course, he gets stopped. You know how it is when you're rushing somewhere. It'll be the day that Grandma Susan wants to pull out in front of you and go 2 miles an hour only because you're in a rush. Well, that was this day on our security line. And so I took off. I'm running to the gate. And the agent says, right on time. And so I walk in with the two boys, somewhat in the back of my mind, trying to like drag it out a little bit, because I knew Damon was behind me. So I was like, oh, you know, oh, David, what do you need? You know, pinching him so he would cry. Oh, hold on, honey. Let me, you know, y'all have never done that. Oh, it works. It works. If you ever, yeah, that's another story. Okay, it works. Let me just, you should never do that. You should never do that. So I'm here, and I'm taking my time getting into the gate. And so I find myself, I plop myself down. Thank God we were in like row two or three. And so I'm putting the kids down, and at any minute, we're just waiting for Damon to come in because he was literally right behind us. And so I put the kids down in their seat. I'm still trying to like take my time and do all this stuff, right? So I put the kids in, and then I hear, clunk, clunk, clunk. We have now closed the boarding doors and we are ready for departure. And my heart sinks. I am now completely and totally unexpectedly trapped on a plane at 6 a.m. with my two kids going off to another city without my husband. Who is in the airport? I don't know whether to be upset or crazy. And I turned around in the airplane, and I took the first stewardess that I could find, and I grabbed her by her shoulder, bless God, that she didn't react. I was like, ma'am, no. I need to get off this plane. And she's like, what are you talking about? We just closed the boarding doors. I said, my husband was right behind me, and for some reason he's not here. I can't make this trip with my two kids. And so she said, I'm going to go talk to the pilot to see if that's even possible. And I looked at her like, I'm going to help you understand what's possible. That's what I need you to understand. Amen. And so she gets up and goes into the cockpit and says something to the pilot, and then the boarding doors open, and in walks my husband. He comes and he goes, babe, the gate agent. As soon as I got there, they closed the door in my face. I told them I was coming, and they said, sorry, sir, you're too late. And I looked at him like, and you expect me to have pity on this face, right? Because you, with your 30 minutes ahead of time, all the way an hour away, couldn't figure out that we needed to meet. So I was like, hold back tight. Don't say anything because it's not going to be good. He's like, babe, babe, but they don't. And then this is what he had to say, y'all. This is what your pastor said. He said, the gate agent, they had the word from the pilot that said that you wanted to get off. And I told them, that's the favor of the Lord letting me on. Said, Boo Bear, that's not the favor of the Lord. That's the favor of this woman right here who threatened to take these two small kids and let them ride this plane on their own wherever we are going. It was not the favor of Jesus. It was my favor. My favor. Please understand that we need to get to the airport on time. How many of you guys have ever been in a situation where you feel like you are rushing to the finish line and pushing and your life feels crazy only for something unexpected to come into play? Today, I want to talk to you about this feeling, this sense of urgency that we share together, whether you realize it or not. And it is this sense of being addicted to the edge. As a society, I want to talk to you today about being addicted to busy. The dictionary defines addiction as a noun. It's the fact or condition of being addicted to a particular thing or activity or a substance. It's also known as dependency, craving, habit, weakness, compulsion, fixation, and my personal favorite, enslavement. This is something that as a society we have developed over time where we want to just do enough that we have such a full plate, so many things happening that we want to just push it down to the wire. And we call it very many, you know, different things. We call it efficiency. We say we like to be productive. We say we like to have meaning and to feel important. You know, if you asked any executive about, I'd say, 20 years ago or so, the sign of somebody who had high stature was someone who was busy. And nowadays, in this technological society where your multi-millionaire influencers are sitting on their couch in their pajamas and their flip-flops on a beach somewhere, productive is no longer equated with a badge of honor. Yet you and I still haven't figured out all of the equations that God would have for us, and we get stuck in the society of busy. God, I don't feel productive unless I'm doing something for you. I don't feel good about myself. I don't feel like I have purpose and meaning unless I'm doing 25 things for 52 people. We are addicted to busy. This is not something new in our society. In fact, this is actually a Genesis issue. And so quickly, I'm going to lay the foundation. It's found in Genesis 3, 17 through 19. And this was Adam and Eve. We know, many of you will know this story. Adam and Eve are found in the garden, away from God, separated from God, and they have a little bit of a problem. See, God told them what to do and what not to do. They chose what not to do, and God gives them a curse in response. He gives a curse to the serpent, to the woman, and to Adam. And I want to read Adam's here for you now. It says in verse 17, to Adam, he said, because you listened to your wife and ate the fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, that you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground. Since from it you were taken, from dust you are, and to dust you will return. See, Adam and Eve did for us a great disservice in the sense that when they sinned and fell out of graces with God, that there was a repercussion where God said, listen, I have this land for you, but I want you to understand it's not going to be easy. You're going to toil in ground that's hard. Your brow's going to sweat. You're going to do the work. See, what God had for us in the Garden of Eden was a garden that we didn't plant. We didn't have to do it. It was already there when God established it. And he gave us directives of what to do, but it was already there. But with Adam, we find that God said, all right, what was going to kind of flow out of the natural habitat, what was going to happen with ease in its life cycle, now you're going to have to work for. But he never told Adam how his emotions and how his spirit would respond to the work that was now necessary. And herein lies our problem in 2019, is that as human beings, we have three parts of us. See, we have a physical part, we have an emotional part, and we have a spiritual part. And we find ourselves busy in each of these areas. We find ourselves busy in our bodies, up day and night, busy schedules, lots of things to do, houses to clean, errands to run, kids that need to be in after school activities, people that need us. We have emotional busy, where our emotions are out of whack and out of proportion. And then we can be spiritually busy, where God feels distant and dry and we don't even know how we got there. Or maybe we find ourselves busy about doing God's business, but not about God himself. So we can experience busyness on three levels. With your permission, what I'd like to do today is I would like to unpack each of those three boxes to talk about what it looks like, what do we do about it, where do we find it in Scripture, and for the love of God, how do we break busy? The question is an important one that will guide us today, and know that it is our ultimate goal. How do I break busy? And why do I even want to do it at all? Let's start with physical. And I'm going to start with the actual symptoms, and then I'd like to submit to you a scripture where we can see this in God's word. A lot of times this is very easy to spot, our physical symptoms of being busy. Perhaps what you used to do all the time that used to bring you joy, it's a hobby of yours, now becomes a chore. Pastor Damon and I talk about this all the time. He loves golf. For those of you that know him, he loves golf. And as soon as we moved to Florida, he found himself really detached from golf. He looked forward to it all the day long when we were in North Carolina because you can only golf during certain seasons. But in Florida, it's like 365. We lived, y'all, and I am, you know, that this, I don't mean anything by the way. We lived on a golf course when we moved here. We lived on a golf course, like looking out at the golf course, yet he could never find the time to walk out there and go. What used to bring him joy, what used to be his release, was a great chore. And maybe you can identify with some area of your life where I used to love reading. I can't seem to find the time for a book. I used to love exercising. Spending time, perhaps increased fatigue or even illness in our bodies. However, the fatigue and the illness come without a sense of accomplishment. It's the empty fatigue. It's the empty illness. It's often seen as poor self-care or rushing. I'm great for this, and I told my kids, even this weekend, God is continually dealing with me on this area. I told my littles, I said, Dad is away, Mommy's speaking, and I've got a lot of plates spinning. You boys work with me. We in this ride together. And I'm not usually successful. The truth is that the times where I snap or I let it go or my emotions are crazy are the times where I am rushed. I'm rushing from here to there. I have no wiggle room. I'm trying to get too much in. I'm over multitasking. And on your notes, you can see on the back where the chart is, okay? That's where I am right now on the chart. What this results in is a lack of sensitivity to self. When our physical bodies are overburdened, when we are busy, when we are addicted to busy, then it's a lack of attention to self. We see this also in Scripture. I know many of you will think that I will tell the story of Mary and Martha, but today I'm not. It's a common Scripture, and I encourage you to look that up. We see that Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet, and Martha is busy. But today I want to show you a completely different look at busy, and it's found in Exodus chapter 18, verses 13 through 18, also found in your notes. This is the story of Moses. Moses is a wonderful God-appointed leader. And his father-in-law, Jethro, who does not live with him, comes to him. And he says, I'll just read it to you. The next day, Moses took his seat to serve as judge for the people. And they stood around him, morning till evening. When his father-in-law saw that Moses was doing something for the people, he says, what is this that you're doing for these people? And why, this is the clincher, do you alone sit as judge while all the people stand around you from morning until evening? And so Moses answered him, because the people come to me to seek God's will. And whenever they have a dispute, it's brought to me. And I decide between the parties and inform them of God's decrees and instructions. And Moses' father-in-law replied, what you are doing, my friend, is not good. You and these people will come to you. Who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy and you cannot handle it alone. I wonder how many people this morning can relate to Moses the way I can relate to my homeboy Moses. It feels like, no, nobody can do it the way I need to breathe on it. They need to come to me. And I had the biggest revelation in my professional life when I stopped working at the job that I was working and things didn't crumble. No, but I knew I had it all together. You guys need me. You need me to hold it. You need me to hold this family together. If I'm not up and cooking breakfast and exhausting myself and snapping at my kids because I have 25 billion things to do, who's going to do it? Are they going to go hungry? I promise you they will use their two little hands and find and open up that cupboard and find some crumbs somewhere, and they will be A-okay. But it's our psychosis that tells us that's this deep-seated need to be needed that we say, but I'm indispensable. And that lie allows us to continue working and working and working and working and working because I'm indispensable. In fact, I'm doing you a favor. I'm over here all frazzled and dazzled, but I am doing you a favor. You're welcome. And people are saying, I don't want you. I want the best you. I don't, my kids, they don't say it. I hope they don't ever say it the way that it would convict me. They could say, Mom, I don't need you. I need the best mom. I don't need a mom. I need you to be your best. Because when you're best, you see me, you love me, you're gentle, you're kind, you understand, you're patient. The other day I had this revelation, and I was sitting on my patio, And we have a screen so I can go without mosquitoes. It's my only condition. Like, the only condition. I don't care what it is, but when I get bit by one mosquito, I'm out. I'm out. I'm out. I don't play mosquitoes because they're just obnoxious, and I don't want to itch them for 3 more days and all that. So I was sitting on my patio, and I was looking up, and I felt like God just said, "Why don't you look up? It's been a while since you've even seen anything up here." And it wasn't anything deep. I didn't get, my life plan. I didn't do any of that. It was just a moment that I had to, honestly, the kids were inside. They were peeking out of my screen door. I could hear them yelling, "Mommy!" I could, like, the whole thing. So it wasn't all peaceful and perfect at the spa with, lavender and all over my eyes. It wasn't all that. It was my moment to sneak away and look up at the moon that I hadn't seen for a long time. And I wonder how long it's been, and I have this question for you. How long has it been that you've allowed yourself to be unrushed? How long has it been since you've allowed yourself the permission that you've loved yourself enough that you said, "I will build in some wiggle room to just come what may. I don't have to overschedule. I don't have to have 15-minute blocks. I'm okay. I'm okay. And I'm okay if something happens, and I'm okay to look up at the moon if that's what is required of me today." You see, there's a difference between being busy and being productive. They are two very different things. Jethro tells Moses, "You are busy, but you are wearing yourself out. And I want you to know that that's not good for you, and that's not good for these people." See, we have to slow the rhythm of rush in our lives so the best of who we are can emerge. Not so that we emerge, so that the best of us can emerge. There is a rhythm of life, and it is not this. That is tense. So what does success look like in this area? And back down to your chart in the very, very bottom, because this is our key. This is what we're striving for. Success is margin. You know what a margin is. It's the lines on your paper that shows you the parameters, that gives you the white space. Our artists, and I am not one of them, graphic designers will tell you that every good graphic design needs margin. You need some space around the outside to frame it. It's just pleasing to the eye. And our lives need margin. It needs wiggle room. It needs Grandma Susan who puts up their brakes in front of you and you don't care. And it's okay because you're not already late and rushing to work. Margin. A couple of years, actually, it's been quite some time, when social media was sort of becoming a bigger thing, this picture became like it went viral, and it was this is not the actual picture, but this is sort of a depiction of it. It was a picture of a mom on a playground with her cell phone, and she was pushing the kid in the swing. And a lot of moms went loud and crazy, like, "Hey, this woman needs to not be on her phone. There's this child here. You've got this quality time." And then there was another group of people that are like, "Lay off. There's a lot of things going on in life. And my goodness, if I can do 2 things at once, praise be to God," right? So here's the thing. When this picture went viral, it really was divisive, but it showed us where we journey next. It showed us where we go from our physical busy to our emotional busy. And I think about this picture. I look at this picture and I say, which mom am I on the playground? Because both moms have issues. The mom's on the side going, "Do you see her?" They've got issues. And the mom pushing her baby, trying to do 25 things at once, has issues. And we have issues when we let all things from our physical body start to affect who we are, our emotional being. How do you spot something that when you know that you are emotionally busy, your quality of your relationships goes low? Number one indicator, I will ask you, how strong are your connections? I know I've been talking about city groups quite a bit this morning, but this is the reason that we have city groups. They're not just a thing. We don't just do them. We do them because we believe that life change happens in these contexts, in smaller groups. It's high quality relationships for our groups, for our people. You will find and uncover that God will do amazing and wonderful things. But if your quality of your relationships is low, I say to you, how is your emotional state? What about your emotions that go out of control? How do you snap and what do you see? How's your psychosis? And can I be as bold to say, how are you emotionally? And that's not a trick question. There's lots of things that feed into this, but we have to beg the question. What about your mental health? Can we have Real Talk Sunday? How's your mental health? I talked to you a couple weeks ago about the fact that when we moved here, I certainly struggled with just feeling all kinds of anxiety that I had never experienced. And the truth be told, when there's a woman who is either pregnant or maybe just had a baby, I probably do what's horrible. I'm that person. I'm like, you should do this and that. But I always feel very compelled when people are pregnant to tell them, hey, sister, friend, I don't know you. Hi, welcome. Congratulations. I just want you to know that after my babies, I suffered Pastor Taisha Moore with postpartum depression. I said it. I just want to take the elephant out of the room that it's okay. I put it out there that normal people have this, but I had to take my ball of crazy emotions, estrogen, testosterone, everything else running through that system and submit it to Jesus because I was out of control. Your pastor was out of control. You know what that means? There's hope for all of us. All of us. This is often seen as a lack of sensitivity. It's easy to spot lack of sensitivity to your environment, what's happening, or to your relationships. Have you ever had a friend who you're just like, they're busy. I'd love to spend time. I'd love to get to know them, but what are they? They're busy. What does that do to you? What does it do to you? They're busy. I don't want to disrupt you. I'm not going to ask you to coffee. No, you shouldn't come to that. You shouldn't come to that gathering. You shouldn't come to that get together. No, you're busy. You're busy. So I don't forge the relationships that God has placed there for me because you have the appearance, whether you're busy or not, you have the appearance of such, and so you're busy. So you think you're accomplishing all of the things of the world, standing on top of the mountain, and everyone else is like, they're busy. And then you wonder, watch now, this is super real talk. You wonder why the sense of aloneness is present in your life. Because everyone thinks you're busy. And you get these statements on Instagram and other places. Well, strong people, you know, they need friends too. They do need friends, but they also need to be unrushed. And you do too. And I do too. Unrush us, God. This is probably my favorite scripture today, okay? My favorite scripture of the example of being emotionally busy. It's found with Jesus. And so let's go to Mark chapter 5, 21 through 29. By the way, if you can bring your Bibles to church, bring it, because I love God's word and I love to hear some pages, you know, the real pages, not the screen pages, like the And you know what? You can't find it. Go to that table of contents without shame. It's all good. So bring your Bibles to church. It's Mark chapter 5, 21 through 29. It's right up here. When Jesus had, again, crossed over by the boat to the other side of the lake. This is so good. A large crowd gathered around him while he was there. Then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. Don't rush as you read. He pled earnestly. This is a synagogue ruler, earnestly with Jesus. My daughter, my little daughter is dying. Please come, put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live. So Jesus went with him, and a large crowd followed and pressed around him. But a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, and she had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. And when she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him, touched his cloak, because she thought, if I touch him, I'll be healed. Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt it in her body that she was freed from her suffering. And while Jesus was still speaking, skip down to verse 35, still speaking, Some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. Your daughter is now dead. They said, why bother the teacher anymore? And overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, don't be afraid. Just believe. Y'all, this is my favorite scripture. I'm going to tell you why. Jesus is the mighty hero of the story. Don't get it twisted. I'm not trying to change scripture, but I love me some Jairus. You know why I love Jairus? Because he had captured God's attention, which was hard to do. Not everybody captured God's attention, but he managed to do it. Jesus, if you come, my daughter, you can lay your hands on her. She'll be healed. And so he begins to walk. Okay, Jesus, come on. Okay, come on. And in the middle of him, Jesus going to like meet Jairus's needs, in the middle of it, Jesus gets another tug. Wait, before you go, I just need to be healed. Another desperate woman cries out, but we hear nothing. Scripture tells us nothing about what Jairus does. He doesn't cross his arms. He's not sucking his teeth. He's not hold up. He'll be right with you as soon as he's done with me. Hold on, sister. You're going to get your blessing when I'm done. That's not what he says. It doesn't say anything about what Jairus does. He sits there. He sits there to the point where someone comes and tells him, now it's too late. Your daughter's actually dead. And he doesn't do what I would do, okay? Real talk Sunday, what I would do is what Martha did with Jesus and when Lazarus died, that's another story. If you would have been here, my daughter maybe wouldn't have died, Jesus. I thought you were supposed to be coming with me. Now my girl is dead. What just happened in the matter of 5 minutes that you couldn't hurry to my house? If you would lay, you do it for all these people, but if you could just come with me on time, on my time, that's not what Jairus does. He sits there. He sits there. And this is the part. Ooh, I love this scripture so much. I love it. It says, while Jesus was still speaking to the woman, don't miss this. Jesus is still speaking to the woman. People come up to Jairus and they say, your daughter's now dead. But scripture tells us, they say that to Jairus. But overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, don't be afraid, only believe. I love the fact that when our emotions have the ability to be out of control, that Jesus is not far away. He overhears the foolishness. He overhears the people that would try to get you worked up. He overhears the doctor's report. He overhears it. He's in earshot. He's not away somewhere. He's not over here on the throne, not listening and not caring. He's right there. And he's like, no. I got you. Like I told you, I had you. I'm not going anywhere. I'm still God. I'm still completely able to hear. See, Jesus gives us the example over and over and over and over that it is not necessary to rush. He said, I got you, and I've got you, and you, and you, and you, and you get a car, and you get a car, and you get a car. It was Jesus who gave the example to Oprah. He shows us the beauty of emotional margin. Emotional margin, which is always able to meet the emotional needs. So what does success look like in the world of emotional busyness? It means success is compassion and connection. Compassion and connection. On our third and last stop of the journey, we will explore what it's like to have spiritual busyness. Now, these symptoms are a little tricky because it seems obvious that if we had spiritual busyness, that our time with God might be of poorer quality, that we could have low connection. Maybe we can't hear the voice of God. Maybe we do things like skip church or prayer or small group. We can have slow or low spiritual growth or a sense of direction. We can just not know what our lives are all about. And this results in the lack of sensitivity to the voice or the move of God. And so often we find ourselves going, God, I just want to hear you. God, I just came into church. God, I'm doing all of these things. But we didn't realize that we're emotionally depleted because we are out of order. In Luke chapter 22, we find our final scripture. And it's found when Jesus was just about to give his life for us in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's found, and I've been to this place where Jesus spent his final hours, where he asked the disciples to pray. And he gives us a great example, and we'll wrap up our time together with this. Luke 22, 39 through 46, it says, Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, which means he's done it before. This isn't a one-time fling. This is what he always does. This is his lifeline, good times, bad times. He's there praying. Here he was in the Mount of Olives at his most desperate time. And his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, pray that you will not fall into temptation. He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them. Isn't that funny? There he is with just a stone's throw away again, just like we saw in Jairus. He's right there. He's right there. He knelt down and he prayed, Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. And an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he went back to the disciples and he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. Why are you sleeping? He asked them. Get up and pray so that you won't fall into temptation. In Jesus' most spiritual, desperate time, we find him there praying. You know, earlier we were singing the song, you're good, you're good, you're good. And we talked about the beauty of that. And I talked about that, but the truth is that Jesus was the originator, the example of good times and bad times. I'm going to do what I know to do. Let me ask you this. How easy is it for someone to shake your spiritual compass? How long does it take? How long does it take for somebody to shake what you know to do? Is it easy for you to be like, I'm tired. I stayed up a little late. I'm not going to church today. Or is it like, I know what I need from God and his people and his house. I know what's in his word. I'm not going to forsake it today. I know what my soul needs, whether I feel like it or not. So yet I will sing. How easy is it for someone to shake you spiritually? The Bible gives us the answer to this. It gives us the answer. 172 times in the Bible, rest is mentioned. 107 times Sabbath is mentioned. What is Sabbath? What is rest? Sabbath is setting aside a day that belongs to the Lord. It's doing something on those days that you're not doing every other day. Or better said, whatever you're doing all of these other days, you are not doing it that day. Whatever it is that you can do and fix your life, you put your hand to it. You go ahead. You toil the ground. You go to work. You answer the emails. You do all the errands and the running and the grocery shopping. But on this day, you don't do that. You rest in God. You do what brings you joy. You let him breathe into you. And Bible says, I will redeem this day, meaning I can do more in this 24 hours than you can do for the rest of the week by yourself. But the problem is that you and I, in the spirit of being addicted to busy, have decided and convinced ourselves like a drug that if I just tap it one more time, I can get a jump start on Monday if I just start doing it on Sunday. Don't act like I'm the only one in this place who's ever done that. I can get a little jump start and I can start my day, but God is sitting there saying, but the day is not yours, it's mine. It's not yours, it's mine. And I want you to have margin and rest. I want you to know what it looks like for you to have no obligation today. I want you to be fulfilled. I want you to have joy. And I can't give it to you if you're always working. Your mind is always working and your spirit's always working and you're striving and you're wondering what's out of order. And so God's anecdote, what does success look like? This, we have to move on. What does success look like? Stillness. Ooh, that's a dirty word. It is a dirty word, and I know it is a dirty word. Stillness. Stillness. This old school now. Well, I grew up in a biracial family, so my mom never said this, but I used to hear it all the time. All the time. Be still. Be still. And that meant stop moving around. Stop being antsy. Just sit still. Just be still. And God says to us, just be still. Be still. I just want you to breathe. Busyness, we said earlier, closes doors. And this is part of your notes on the front side. And so I want to give it to you. Some of our best opportunities, some of our best relationships and revelation can be found on the other side of chaos. Some of our best opportunities, some of our best relationships and revelation can be found on the other side of chaos. You notice any time in Scripture that Jesus did something, you saw the times sandwiched in there. It's woven throughout Scripture that even Jesus rested, even he had to get still. Right before we talked about the story of Jairus, we talked about Jesus doing what? Retreating away on the lake. You see it all throughout Scripture. Before Jesus faced his biggest, most influential thing that he would do, which is to lay down his life, what was he doing? By himself praying. Don't underestimate the times where God says, if you would just come to where I am, I will fill you up better than a vacation would ever do for you, better than a nap could ever do for you. I desire to breathe if you will come to where I am. So let's wrap up. How do we break busy? First, it's to acknowledge that our physical, our emotional, our spiritual are intertwined. It's like a line on a continuum. We have margin that is our success. We have compassion and connection, which is our success for our emotional man. And we have stillness. And the three work in tandem. When one is out of order, it depletes and robs from the other two. So let me say it like this. We are made up of these three parts. So if your spirit is depleted, it robs from your emotion and it robs from your physical. If your physical is depleted, it's going to rob from the others. It will be fed, but you will be robbed. The first way that we acknowledge the breaking of this cycle is to understand that these three work in tandem and all three must be healthy. I'm no expert, at all of social disorders or being addicted, but I looked up as I was studying on this, how do people get addicted to things? Like, how does this even work? And, just how does it work? How does it work in our bodies? And so scientists say this, and I'll have to read it for you, just gave you the synopsis. But it says, it's a biopsychosocial disorder, addiction is. And it's a combination of genetics, neurobiology, how things interact with psychological and social factors. Both of these things are preventable, by the way, and treatable. So I thought, that's interesting that it's a biopsychosocial genetic disorder. Okay, well then maybe we have a little grace when we're out of it. No. Here's the thing. What's common across all substance and behavioral addictions is their stunning ability to increase the levels of an important chemical in the brain called dopamine. And dopamine is a molecule, that ferries, so it moves messages from the brain's reward center. It tells us, this is awesome, do it again. That's fantastic, you're on the right track. It's what gives people the feeling of pleasure and reinforces behaviors that are critical to our survival. So when someone uses something like a drug or engages in a pleasurable experience, the same natural reward circuitry is activated. The problem, though, with addictions is that we have these natural, wonderful things for dopamines, and they're, yay, that's awesome. Good job. That's a girl. Fantastic, Ty. Yeah, do it again. That's fantastic. Okay, I'm over. I'm done. The problem is when we have an addiction is it comes in there and it gives you a false sense of dopamine. And so what your body does in exchange is it creates less dopamine because it doesn't need it anymore. It has this thing that's making you feel awesome. And when that thing, whether it be a drug or being addicted to anger or achievement or being busy, sex, drugs, and rock and roll, when that thing comes in and fills it, then your body makes less of the natural thing that we need. And so that's where we get the withdrawal from addicts. When they pull the thing away, the dopamine's already really low because your body has decided to make less as it tapers off. Does that make sense? So what that leaves us is a spirit of withdrawal. Of I'm no longer happy physically. Like, I'm fighting my body for happiness, and I'm in absolute withdrawal because my dopamine, my natural things that God created, is so low and it's untapered. And so what we find in the case of being addicted to something is that things create new neural circuits. And so as we continue on with addictive habits and substances, our brain adapts and tries to reestablish this balance. And eventually the desire for that thing becomes so important that more important than the actual pleasure that it provided in the first place. So what happens psychologically when we are addicted to being busy? What happens in our minds? What happens in our space where we fill that with a sense of purpose that is not God's purpose? So I have three questions. What would happen? Question number one, if we laid our schedules, which is our work, our hobbies, our errands, down at Jesus' feet, what would happen if you said, God, here's my schedule for the day and for the week. What do you think about it? What would happen if the things you said yes to before you let yes come out of your mind, you said, or your mouth, you said, God, what do you think? Before I respond, what would happen if we laid our schedules down? And this is the declaration. This is what's on your notes for you to write down where it says breaking busy. There's three shaded boxes for you. It says this, I take responsibility for living the best life God has created for me, not a life. I'm not going to live a life. I'm not going to live a life. I am responsible before God for living my best life. Question number two, what would happen if we didn't behind, well, that's the way I am, or that's how God created me to be. I tend to be short-fused. I like my vices. I like doing this. That's the way I am. Well, what would happen? The response is this, I commit in the breaking bad in your box. This is number two. I commit to doing the hard internal work. The hard internal work for the sake of others and myself. And question number three, what would happen if I truly put Jesus first in my life? And as a response, our declaration is, I commit to honor God and not neglect him. I invite God's rest in my body and my soul. I wonder for some of us that would be Christians and walking with God for a long time, if you're like me, if I could respond to this message and I was sitting right there and I'll do it, I would say, I could use a little refreshing. Not just a nap. I love me a nap. If you know me, you know I love a good nap. I love a nap. But I need more than a nap. I need more than a nap. I need my spiritual soul to be refreshed. And I need to do it every day. Because it's impossible for me to live this life, my best life, without that. Talk about living our best life, and it's easy for us to think, well, fine, I can get that. I can just make good choices. I can set good boundaries. I can handle that. But God is saying, when did we ever decide to do this not in conjunction, you and me? I want to do it with you. And in fact, if anybody can tell you how to have the best you, it's me. I made you. Spoiler alert. I've always been the one. I know exactly the nuance. I know exactly what you need. I know what will give you rest. I know what will make you emotionally settled. And I know, by the way, what will make you unsettled. I know the choices that you make that will be healthy. I know the small things that you think are so small that are actually quite large. I know the things you've been neglecting. I know the things that will work. I know the things that will make your heart sing. It is so important as we just talk about this today that we just work with God and we allow him to do the hard internal work. See, we have a part to play and he's got a part to play. And it's our job to join forces. Yeah. Yeah. It is.
Thanks for joining us today. If you are in the Central Florida area, we'd love to meet you. Join us on Sundays in Southeast Orlando at City Place Church. Information on service times and directions can be found online at cityplacechurch.com.